Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. And while you're turning, let me just say for those that were able to be in the meeting this week, for those who were able to be in the meeting this week, what a blessed time it was and how we rejoice at the good things that God did for us and the things that we were able to learn and all the good things that the Lord did. I was just so thankful for the good attendance. Although our attendance was not as high this time as it was in the meeting 3 years ago with Dr. Comfort, we did have good responses. We had the kind of a revival that was just a blessing. It was the kind of a revival where many folks got victories and some other folks got mad. Now, that's a good revival because you know that there's conviction going on. Now, I'm not glad that anybody got mad, and I'm not glad that anybody got frustrated, but I am thankful that the Holy Spirit was working like that. I'm thankful that folks have an opportunity to make a clear decision about things. I don't think anybody left any of the meetings and said, boy, I wonder what that guy was trying to say. You know, I don't think anybody said that. I think it was very clear what he was trying to say. And those who submitted to it and said, I believe that and I'm going to receive that, they went away better. And those who said, man, I don't like that kind of preaching, they went away better. You know, there's always those two possible responses. You can look up to the Lord and get better. You can look down at your problem and get better. But when you see clear preaching like that, it always gives us an opportunity to make a clear choice. And some clear decisions were made this week, and I'm so thankful for that. And praise the Lord for the good things that were done. But in conjunction with a lot of things that happened this week, I want to preach to you on something this morning. And the Lord has impressed my heart with this message. And at first, I thought, Lord, are you sure you want me to bring that on a Sunday morning? That's a good Wednesday night message, Lord. And I talk this way to him sometimes, and I had something else in mind that I wanted to preach on this morning to kind of get me ready for a message that I wanted to preach tonight. And I felt like I needed to get that one taken care of so that I could get tonight's message and build on the foundation. But the Lord impressed my heart very strongly that this is the message that he wanted for us this morning. And I'm not just preaching to the visitors this morning. I'm not just preaching to those folks who perhaps have been attending but are not yet members. But I want to preach to you this morning on how to choose a local church. How to choose a local church. And I think it's important for us to get this message this morning for a number of reasons. In the 10 years that I have pastored this church, I have seen scores of people come here for a job or for an education or for some other reason and have stayed here for a few years and then have gone to another city in this nation and have sought a local church. And I have corresponded with people and talked to folks on the phone and encouraged them in a number of different ways to help them find a local church. Some people have made very wise decisions. Other people have made very unwise decisions. At the same time, I see people coming to this town, floundering, trying to find the local church that God has for them. And I see some people that have no real understanding of how to find a church at all, but who know that they ought to do something for their family. And they ought to get the kids in church. And they ought to put some spiritual emphasis in their home. And so they seek a place of ministry or a place where they can be ministered to, but they don't really have any principles that are laid down to help them determine where it is that God wants them to be. So I want to give you some principles this morning that I think will help you to determine how to find a local church. How to choose a local church. And I want you to look at these verses here in Hebrews 10. We'll begin reading in verse 19, and we're going to focus especially on verse 25. Verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Let's pray. Father, in the moments that we have this morning, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see today what you want us to know about choosing a local church. Certainly, Lord, in our soul-winning efforts and in our evangelism, there are many occasions when we must encourage people to get into church. And, Lord, we need to know how to encourage others to find a local church and to make the right choice in that matter. And, Lord, we ourselves need to know that as well. for some here who eventually will relocate to another city, or who will, for some reason, through their employment or whatever it might be, move. I pray that you would give them this morning an understanding of these principles so that they might know how to find the church that you have for them. Bless this preaching, and I pray that it would not just be a mere time of instruction, but a time of edification and building us up. May souls be saved and Christians edified this morning. Give me the power of thy Spirit for preaching now in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice again verses 24 and 25. Look at verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And that verse tells us that we're to have a concern for each other for several reasons. We are to provoke each other unto love and to provoke each other unto good works. Now, a lot of times in our local churches today, there's a lot of provoking going on, but it's not the kind of provoking that that verse talks about. We're to provoke each other to love more and to work harder for God. So often, though, folks get provoked to get angry and frustrated and bitter and this kind of thing, and not really provoked to do what they ought to do for God. Verse 25 says, even if you get provoked in the wrong way, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, a lot of people do forsake the assembling of themselves together. I look out across the congregation this morning. Now, you hear me. And I see this morning the absence of people who ought to be here, and who the next time they are here are going to come up to me personally and say, Pastor, I just wish I could spend a little more time with you. I've got a pat answer for that if you ever say that to me. If you've said it to me, you've heard this. Now, it's not that I don't want to spend time with you, but if you lay out a church on a regular basis and then you come up to me sometime and say, Pastor, I'd love to spend some time with you, I'm going to say to you, you know where I am at 10:45 every Sunday morning. You know where I am at 6 o'clock every Sunday night. You know where I am at 7:30 every Wednesday night. You want to spend some more time with me? Let's start with those 3 hours right there. I'll commit myself to spending 3 hours a week with you if you'll commit yourself to spending the same with me. And you know what's interesting? That the folks that are in church on a regular basis discover and know about other opportunities to spend time together as well. You've got an opportunity tomorrow to go up to Reedsville and attend the service there, and I'll be preaching it. And we can spend that time together. There'll be time we can sit down and eat together there at the meal. All kinds of time together. But 9 times out of 10, the folks that want those kinds of things and want that kind of attention want it because they're not already getting their needs met in the way that God wanted them to get their needs met. That's unfortunate. Well, how do people choose churches today? Unfortunately, people sometimes choose a local church in the same way they choose a car. They say, well, let me see, I just don't even know what's on the market these days. I think I'll go out and test drive a few and see what I like. Well, you know, if you go out and try to decide what kind of a car you should get purely on the basis of a test drive, you're going to end up wanting a car that you can't afford. I would advise you right now that unless you have a Cadillac budget, you shouldn't test drive a Cadillac. I mean, if you're going to go buy a Hyundai or something like that, or you go, okay, don't drive a Lincoln Continental on a test drive. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, don't test drive a car that you know you can't afford. And don't even visit a church that you know you can't join. Don't even knock on the door of a place that you know you ought not to be. In other words, if you're going to use a test drive, stay within your own market. You see? Stay within your own... But listen, don't go to a restaurant. My wife and I have walked out of restaurants before. Sometimes if we're in a strange town where we're not real sure what kind of price range we're getting into, don't ever let your pride cause you to spend $60. You see? That's not worth it. We went up to... Where were we? Hendersonville one time. Went in there and we said, what do you want? Well, I don't know, some seafood or maybe a steak or something like that. So we found a steakhouse. It was one of these, you know, places that you go. And we walked in. As soon as we walked in there, this is not a restaurant. This place is a bar. And we looked around. There weren't very many people in there. We thought, well, what do we do now? And so they seated us there. And I said, this is not what we need to get out of here. Let's just get out of here. And so, we looked at the menu and the things and tried to find some tactful way to... And so finally, I just told the waitress, this is not exactly what we're looking for. And we just got up and left. We went with some friends of ours in to a restaurant in Gatlinburg here earlier in the spring. And it was a nice, clean place, but the cheapest thing on the menu was $14.50. Now, we're talking about $14.50 for one person. And I said to my wife, I said, this is not what we're looking for, was it? And she said, no, it really wasn't. So I said, well, let's get out of here, you know, before we spend any money. And so we just said, thank you anyway. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, there are times when you have to do those kinds of things. Now, you can usually tell by the sign out front and a whole lot of other things what's going on inside a church building. Now, not always, but, and again, you got to be real careful. But you may find yourself in a situation someday, you know, by the name on the church. There are some places you know you shouldn't even be. That's just not your crowd. That's not what you believe. And it's going to cost you too much, what I mean by that. I'm not saying that you're going to have to give too much offering. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that you're going to have to sacrifice things that are important to you. You're going to have to lay down those things that you believe in order to get along there. You shouldn't be there. If you're going to have to spend or expend your convictions in order to go to a place, don't go there. So I'm not where I belong. Excuse me, that's not what I'm looking for. just leave it. Just leave it. You may have to do it. But sometimes today, folks choose a church just like they choose a car. They test drive. Or they choose a suit. They go in, they try it on, they see, how's it fit? How do I look? You think this is going to make me look good? Why? You know, I wonder if I can afford this or not. You know, I don't go to places where they sell suits that cost $250, $300. Now, I know that if I were to go there and try those suits on, they'd look good on me. That's one of the reasons I don't go there. Because I don't buy $250, $300 suits. You say, where do you buy your suits? I buy my suits at outlet stores. I pay less than $100 for the suit I have on. Now, to buy a man's suit for less than $100 a day is pretty much an accomplishment. But I go to Hamrick's, and I go to Menswear Outlet, and I go to places like that, or I go someplace where there's a sale. Or I look for things that have a picked thread on them, or a split seam, or something like that that's easy to fix, where I can get them to mark it down. That's the way I buy all my clothes, the way my wife buys our clothes. She outfits our kids. We have hundreds of dollars worth of clothes that we have for our children that she's paid just a few dollars for. You say, boy, your kids have a lot of clothes. Listen, she goes down to Salvation Army and Goodwill, and goes through all those bins, and they know her down there. They hold stuff for her. She'll find a sweater for one of our kids, a $20 sweater that she'd buy. It's practically brand new. She'd get it for a dollar. Things like that. Now, in other words, we're looking for bargains. Now, we're not going to go buy anything that's down there, but we know that that's the place to get them cheap. You can buy the same stuff there that you can buy in the mall for a whole lot less money. You say, I wouldn't go to a place like that. Fine, that'd leave more for us. Okay? Because we're gone. I'm saying that right now. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that if you're not a $250, $300 suit type person, don't shop at these big fancy places. You see, you're paying $100 just to be seen in that place. If it's that important to you and you got that much discipline, go down and try on a few suits to be seen, then go to outlet and get your clothes. That's ridiculous anyway, isn't it? You see. Listen, people choose a church that way. They just want to be seen in a certain place. So they want to be seen with certain people. They're the same crowd that drops the names and always has to have the personal attention and all this kind of stuff. That gets nowhere. That's not the way to grow spiritually. You don't choose a church the way you buy a suit. You don't choose a church the way you buy a house either. I see some people that go and try to pick out a church and all they do is look at the buildings and they look at the facilities. And I go and preach for men sometimes and I appreciate them wanting to show me the building. But you know, I'd a whole lot rather see the people. And see the pastor and see his heart than I would the building. Because buildings are just temporary things. Buildings get torn down, you have to build new ones. I think a building is important. And you can tell an awful lot about a building. And you can tell an awful lot about a pastor by how much emphasis he places on a building too. I've been to some places where the only thing that seemed that mattered in the whole church was the building itself. Where's your church? Somebody says. Well, I know what they mean. It's over there on Buncombe Road. But not really. Our church is scattered out all over Greenville. You see, this is just where the church meets. And a person who doesn't understand that the building is where the church meets may be putting his emphasis on building a building. That's why I see a lot of young pastors. They'll get in a church and boy, they'll get so excited. Within the first 2 or 3 years, they've just got to build a building. And they'll tear that congregation up, trying to get enough money out of them to build a building. That's not the way to do it. Now, I understand you have to have a building, and I know we've done it a lot more slowly here than some folks have. I know men across this country who have gone to their church, raised the money, built the building since I've been here. And here we are still in a leased building. I'm not saying necessarily that this is the way everybody ought to do it, but I think this is the way we ought to do it. We grew so fast when I first came here, none of us really knew for sure what we had. And we had to take some time to stabilize and to grow and mature ourselves and concentrate and work on our family a little bit here and make sure we had the commitment. And there were an awful lot of folks that have passed through this church that would have voted to put ourselves up to our eyes in debt to build a building. They aren't here anymore. They're in other churches in this same town. You see, what it takes is commitment, long-term. Listen, if your marriage is on the rocks, don't talk about going and getting a mortgage. You see what I'm saying? I mean, make sure that you got a solid relationship before you start talking about mortgage and buy a house. Because suppose you get yourself a mortgage and then you both have to go to work, what's that going to do to your marriage, you see? Make sure that you got the commitments that are necessary before you get yourself into some kind of a commitment to a building. So don't pick a church the way you buy a house. Don't ask yourself, what do I want? What do I need? Neither of those really are legitimate questions. The best question to ask in choosing a church is, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for me? You can't pick a church by the sign out front necessarily. Sometimes you can tell the ones you shouldn't go to, but you can't always tell by that. You can't tell by the building. You can't tell by the people at your first glance. You've got to be able to discern, not just decide. And to answer the question, how do you choose a church, you've got to know the difference between making a decision and having discernment. It's easy to make a decision. It takes submission to the Lord to have discernment. And there are two things I want to remind you of in order to help you understand how to choose. The first is the purpose of the local church. What is the purpose? You see, if we can understand that, that'll help us avoid a lot of the pitfalls that people fall into today in choosing a church. And again, whether you're looking for a church or whether you are a member of this church, everybody needs to know the answer to these questions. Why? Because as you go out and seek to lead people to Christ, one of the things that you're influencing them to do is to choose a church. This morning, I went up to Welford, South Carolina, where Ben Cure and John Newland are doing their weekend duty with the National Guard. And I preached to the men there in the National Guard. I had four men get saved this morning. Thank God for that. Now you know what those men need to do? They need to get in a local church. And Ben and John are going to work with those guys and help them find a local church. You see, you can't separate evangelism from getting people into a church. You can get people into the church without ever getting them saved. But if you get them saved, you've got to get them in a church so they can grow. That's sort of like having a baby and never taking it home. I mean, if you're going to have a baby, you ought to have a house to take it to, right? You ought to have a place where you can care for it. Well, there's no future in just going around and seeing how many babies you can have and just leaving them at the hospital for somebody else to care for. That's ridiculous. If you're going to lead somebody to Christ, you better have a place where you can take them. Better have a little room fixed up for them. Better have some blankets. Better have some supplies. Better have some things that you can use to care for them. You better know what you're doing. Now, a lot of times the only way you learn how to take care of a baby is to have one. You've heard me say before, and boy, my wife and I learned this the hard way. God doesn't give us kids because we got the sense to raise them. He gives us kids so we can learn how to help them raise theirs. And God doesn't necessarily let you win a soul to Christ because you're a wonderful disciple maker. He lets you win a soul to Christ so you can learn how to be a disciple maker. But you've got to have that commitment. So what is the purpose of the local church? Well, the purpose of the local church is so we can all get together and have a religious service once a week and worship and do something spiritual, right? Wrong. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us what the purpose of the church is. And it says here in Ephesians 4, verse 11, who the gifted men are that are given to the church and why. Verse 11 says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he make it so that we would all meet together and listen to the preacher? For the perfecting of the saints. That word means completing or making complete or whole. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we are to meet together in a local church. So that the saints can be perfected, so they can do the work of the ministry. So the body of Christ, which is all believers, meeting together in local assemblies, can be made complete and can be edified. The word edify means literally to build the house. The purpose of the local church is to mature the saints so they can do the ministry, so the body of Christ will be built. Now, if you go to a church to meet any need other than a need which will cause you to be mature so that you can be a soul winner and a discipler of men, you better check your reason. Somebody says, well, I'm just not being fed. Well, why do you want to be fed? So you can become overweight spiritually? Or so that you can have the energy that you need to do the job that God gave you to do? You don't even know why you need to be fed until you know what your job is, right? A lot of people today looking for a better place to eat that aren't burning up the energy they already have. You see, our churches have become just like our society. I've heard a lot of people complain about the number of churches there are in this county. But I've never heard anybody complain about the number of restaurants there are in this county. Far more restaurants than our churches. You see, and one of the reasons there's so many churches is the same reason there's so many restaurants. Because everybody just wants to pull up to the trough and get what they can instead of being strong and having the energy to go out and do what they ought to do. You see? We ought to exercise ourselves and recognize that the purpose of the church is edification of the saints. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That house refers to the local church. You say, how do you know this? I've taught you this before. Ephesians, or 1 Timothy 3 talks about the bishop and the deacons of the local church. That's the pastor and the deacons. Now, if this is not the local church, then who's the pastor? Of what church is this the pastor? If this is not talking about the local church, then where are these deacons doing their job? Obviously, this chapter talks about the local church. And he says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, the Bible teaches that the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. A local assembly like this one is where you learn the truth. Now, I'm not jealous of these fellas. I'm just telling you, God never intended for you to get your spiritual edification off the television. God never intended for you to get your spiritual growth off the radio. Now, those things are fine. There's not a thing in the world wrong with those. And if you're going to have a TV, you ought to watch that kind of thing instead of some of the other stuff. If you're going to listen to the radio, you ought to listen to good Christian radio instead of some of the other trash that's on there. What I'm saying is, God never intended for us to get our spiritual nourishment and for us to consider our church as some other assembly which exists for some other reason. The local church is the place where we are to be grounded in the truth. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. God ordained the local church for that reason. Now, that's the purpose of it. So that the saints could be edified or built up in this place so they could go out and win others and bring them into the local church. Now, the building is not the church. The church is what's inside. Just like it's your home, your house is not your home. But you do have a home if you're living there trying to build a family. That's what a home is. A home is a place of refuge, just like a church. So a church is like a home, and a church building is like a house, you see. Now, everybody here has a home. You have a place where you belong, a place where you're supposed to go at night, a place where you're supposed to go to eat, a place where you're supposed to take your money, a place where you're supposed to invest your efforts, a place where you're supposed to take your kids, and you're to live together there in harmony, growing and being responsible. And the trouble is, we've got a lot of Christian people today who want to leave home because they can't get along with their brothers and sisters. And I suppose one of my kids had a falling out with one of their brothers and sisters. You say, does that ever happen at your house? Every now and then. Just like it does at yours. And they say, I don't like it here anymore. I'm leaving. Where are you going? I'm going to a new home. And I'm going to find me some new brothers and sisters. Sure you are. Only problem is, when you get over that other house, some of those folks over there are going to have something to say about that too. Now, you might find somebody to take you in, and you might have somebody that will treat you nice. But you're never, ever going to have a home like your own home. You see? Where you belong. Now, I know that there are folks that have to be adopted, and there are folks that, you know, for one reason or another, they end up being raised by a family that is not their own biological family. And that's all within God's plan. But there's an awful lot of this business of Christian people uprooting themselves, leaving home, and going to live with somebody else. And that's not God's plan. God has a home for you. Generally, I think it's the one that you're born into. But if you get uprooted and establish another home, or God moves you around for some other reason, He'll lead you to a new home and the establishment of a home just like He did originally. I think you ought to look at your church membership just like you do your home. It's not a house. It's a home. It's for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints, what? For the work of the ministry? What does that mean? That means that if you're going to a church and you're not learning how to be a better servant of the Lord, if you're not learning how to be a soul winner, if you're just enjoying the preaching, enjoying the music, enjoying the services, and it's not making you a better servant of Jesus Christ, then something's wrong. It may be wrong with the church, it may be wrong with you, but you better check into it. Because the whole purpose for you to be there is to grow. It's a place of refuge for you to grow. Till you get strong enough, maybe go out and have one of your own. That's exactly like your home, too. You're to be there to be fed and to grow so that you can go out and serve. Now, how would you feel if one of your family members never did anything to contribute to the welfare of the home? They just take all the time and never give. And you ask them to do something. Would you mind cleaning the dishes today? Wait, hold on. I didn't sign up to do the dishes. I just eat here. Oh, really? Ladies, how would you feel about that for after a while? Dads, how would you feel? He had a son that never contributed, never worked, never made any effort at all to contribute to the good of the family, but always expected something to be there for him. Why, you'd rouse him out of there, wouldn't you? Let me teach you a few things here. Give you a little hunger therapy for a while. Teach you the value of work. Sure, listen. And suppose he said, well, now if you treat me that way, I'm leaving. I'll just go somewhere else if you talk to me that way. Would you put up with that in your home? And yet pastors somehow are expected to listen to a bunch of boneheads that talk like that. You don't treat me the way I want to be treated. I'll just go somewhere else. Well, go ahead. We've got enough nitwits like that here now. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to chase anybody off. I'm not trying to be unkind. I love you, and thank God we're not having any problems like that that I know of right now. But I want you to understand that, because these folks, from time to time, who get the idea, you don't treat me the way I want to be treated, I'll just take my marbles and go someplace else. What a bunch of childish foolishness. Don't ever chase after somebody that's having a tantrum. One of your kids has a tantrum, just go ahead and let them hold their breath and turn blue. They'll start breathing again. Church members every now and then have tantrums. You know that? Don't treat me the way I want to be treated. You know, and here, that's so silly. So silly. We need to grow up out of that kind of thing. Thank God we don't have much of that here. Well, we're to be learning to be made servants. There's a second thing I want you to see. Not only the purpose of the church, but what are some principles for the church? How do we discern whether a church is really functioning in accordance with Bible principles? Can you tell by just looking at the building? Look, folks, if you could tell whether a church was the right kind of a church by looking at the building, why then the best churches ought to be the ones with the best buildings, right? The most expensive buildings and the nicest looking buildings and this sort of thing. But you know, there are a lot of places you can go today that have beautiful buildings and you go inside and it's just as cold as a refrigerator. I'm talking about spiritually cold. This one's the other way, okay? But there are places you can go that have all kinds of nice facilities, but they just don't speak to your heart. I mean, they've got a wonderful PA system, but they don't have anything to say over the PA system, they say. They've got beautiful instruments, but they play music that doesn't honor the Lord, you see. Some old rock stuff that really doesn't honor God at all. How do you know? Well, there's some principles in the Bible about that. Turn quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You've heard me preach on these verses before, and I'm not going to belabor them this morning, but I want to review them with you. There's some principles here for local churches. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul is telling Timothy how to make disciples. And he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in verse 1. And in verse 2 he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now there are three things in that verse right there. I want you to notice them. The things that thou hast heard of me, that's the principles, the doctrines that Paul had taught Timothy. That comes first. The same commit thou to faithful men. Reach the reachable and teach the teachable. You know, one of the desires that we have in the ministry is to reach as many people as we possibly can and to teach everybody. And it grieves my soul when somebody who's been here under the teaching of this ministry for some reason or another leaves. But you know what? I'd rather teach one teachable man than to try to teach 10 unteachable people. I'd rather reach one reachable man than to spend all of my effort trying to reach 10 closed-minded people. Reach the reachable and teach the teachable. And not everybody is reachable, and not everybody is teachable. Some people won't submit to preaching. Some people won't listen to it. They don't want to hear it. They want to have their ears tickled a little bit. They want to have somebody explain to them what they want to hear, and they want to have somebody just make them comfortable. We don't need to be made comfortable. We need to be made convicted so that we can make changes in our lives. Listen, you never grow strong spiritually by sitting around and taking your ease any more than you grow strong physically by sitting around and taking your ease. If all you do is sit in a chair, watch TV, and eat sweets, what's going to happen to your body? The same thing that's going to happen to your spirit if all you do is sit around and drink the cream out of the Bible and never get challenged and stirred up. I like preaching that stomps on my toes. I like to preach to people that say to me, "Preacher, you stomped on my toes," and I appreciate it. But every now and then I have to preach to people whose toes get stomped on, who get mad about getting their toes stomped on. But God didn't call me to preach to folks who appreciate my preaching. He called me to preach the truth. And if the toes get stomped on, whether you like it or whether you don't like it, is your responsibility, you see? Understand what I'm saying. The principle here is that we are to take the doctrines and we're to teach them to teachable people. That's the first principle. Doctrines make disciples. Principles grow people. You start with truth, and then you move to people. So when you go into a church, don't just look at the people. Listen to the preacher. Now, if he's been there a long time, he will have reproduced himself in the people. But if he's just been there a little while, or there are a lot of new people in the church, you can't necessarily evaluate the preacher on the basis of the people. If it's a brand new church, listen to what he's saying. Put principles first. Is the man preaching the Bible? Now, if he's preaching the Bible, don't ask yourself whether you like it or not. Ask whether it's true or not. Is he saying what the book says? And anybody with any kind of discernment at all can always determine whether a man's preaching the Bible. My brother was going to a church for a while, and there was a fellow who was always going on about a certain version of the Bible. Man, that guy just said this version, all the time, hitting that version of the Bible. This particular translation. Any other translations? No, it's wrong. My brother was a new Christian. He listened to the fellow. And then one day he heard the fellow preaching and he says, "Now let me tell you about this Greek word." And the fellow started going about the Greek word. And then he watched that for a while. And he noticed that every time it served the guy's purpose to bring out the Greek word, he would do so. But all the rest of the time he was always harping on this one translation. He said, "Well, that's not honest. That's just not honest." And he lost confidence in that man. And he ought to have lost confidence in that man. You know why? Because the man wasn't intellectually honest. Now, I think it's possible for a man to stand in the pulpit and, being a frail human being, make a mistake from time to time. But if a fellow makes a mistake and somebody from the congregation comes to him and says, "Pastor, I'm confused about this." I raised a question with my son the other night. Now, I'm not going to question the preacher. I'm going to just go study it out myself. But I heard somebody here say something recently that confused me. My son and I were talking about it, and I said, "You know, I have heard that before. I've heard it many, many times, but I just don't understand how that jives with this other portion of Scripture over here." And my son and I were talking about it, and he said, "Well, what does that mean?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I've got to study that out." So we're working on it, trying to figure it out, because I've heard preachers say a certain thing, and then when I consider another portion of Scripture, it doesn't seem to make sense. Now, if I go to a fellow and I say, "Well, now, what do you do with this verse over here?" He says, "Don't you challenge my preaching." I know what I got right there. I got a proud man. He's not approachable. Well, I can't talk to him. Hey, I just want to know the truth. And if a fellow stands up and says, "Preach the word," and he's preaching it, and I got another question about another verse over here, and he won't answer my question, boy, that's an indicator to me right there. There's a problem. Nobody ought ever to defend themselves in any way except through Scripture. A man who stands up to proclaim the Bible ought to be able to proclaim the Bible and stand to defense. That's one of the problems with Christianity today. We have all of our arguments ready and we have all of our outlines put down, but we just don't understand necessarily how to prove things from the Bible. Listen, Christianity is reasonable. It makes sense. There are plenty of reasons why people ought to believe what the Bible says. We ought not have to go through all kinds of mental gymnastics to try to convince people that Christianity is reasonable. Anybody who will honestly consider truth will know that the Bible is true. Somebody says, "The Bible is filled with contradictions." Show me one. And let's honestly, intelligently look at it. I will grant to you that there are some things that seem like contradictions if you just give them a casual glance. But if you really study it, you will not find one contradiction in the Bible. Not one. I've spent my life studying it. I wouldn't place my eternal destiny and spend my whole life doing something that didn't make any sense. Now, you're not saved by proof, you're saved by faith. But the Bible is reasonable. God asks us to do reasonable things. And a person that believes that the Bible doesn't make any sense is just not being honest. I wouldn't spend my life following a person that all he did was just grab a hold of my emotions and work me around emotionally a little bit. Or somebody who dazzled me with a bunch of fancy stuff. If a person's not going to be consistent and help me to think things through in my mind, I can't place a lot of confidence in him. Principles have to come first. That means the first thing you ought to look for in a church is, what is the message that's preached? What is the message that's preached? Do they preach Christ crucified? Do they preach that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God? That He died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood? That without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins? Or do they preach some positive mental attitude stuff? Do they preach just, you know, positive thinking? Or do they preach psychology? Or do they preach who knows what? If a person doesn't preach Christ as we find Him in the Bible, that's a good indicator to you right there. We're to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. How do you know if they're of God? Do they preach Jesus Christ as the virgin-born Son of God? That's what 1 John 4 tells us. Now watch this. The message has to come first. Because the message is what produces the men. The doctrine is what produces the disciples. The principles are what produce the people. But then there's another thing that you need to look for in a local church, and that's the program. It says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, take a look at the program of the church and see how those who are being taught from the pulpit are teaching others. That's the program. Take a look at the Sunday school and all the other ministries and things that are going on in the church. Are the people in the pew teaching and preaching the same thing that's being taught and preached from the pulpit? You can tell whether a man in the pulpit really believes what he says by whether or not those that listen to him really believe what he says. I've heard an awful lot of good preaching in my life that has been violated point blank by all the people in the pews. Now, I've been to some churches where you go to a place and every Sunday, between Sunday school and church, there'll be a crowd of men out on the front steps smoking cigarettes. Now, if the pastor encourages his people not to smoke, and if he tells them it's bad for their bodies, and that they're the temple of the Holy Spirit, that they shouldn't defile it, he ought not to put up with that for very long. Now, I understand somebody might come to visit the church and do that. I understand that a fellow might have a problem and you're working with him. But week after week and year after year, and in some places even the deacons out acting like that, if that man stands up and preaches against it, he's a hypocrite. You see, if a man's going to preach one thing in the pulpit, he ought to preach the same thing out on the front steps of the church, shouldn't he? You see? He ought to preach the same thing wherever he is. But a man who's got one message for here and then another message for out there, you can't place your confidence in a fellow like that. He's got to be consistent all the way through. So make sure that the people are listening and being held accountable and held responsible. That's one of the things about our independent churches that a lot of people don't like. They don't like to be held accountable. They don't like for the preacher to come meddling with their life. They want to be preached to, but they don't want to be meddled with. You see, and you know the old story about the dear old lady, you know, where she was sitting there with a big lip full of snuff right there in church. Boy, she was, amen, amen, amen. And then he went into tobacco. She looked at her neighbor and says, that boy done quit preaching and gone to meddling. You know, that's the way a lot of folks are. Start hitting them on their sin and they think it's meddling. Well, what programs? You see, what we do and where we do it is important. But only after we have answered the question, why are we doing it? And in closing, let me give you some simple principles to use in deciding how God provides a local church for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18 is an important verse. Look at that verse real quickly. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. It says here, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God hath set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. Now the particular context here is that God gives each individual Christian a certain spiritual gift. When He places us into the body of Christ, He gives us the spiritual gift that He wants us to have. He decides whether we're going to be a toe or a thumb. He decides whether we're going to be an ear or a nose. All of those things are taught right here in this chapter. He makes us the kind of spiritual creature that He wants us to be. That's His decision, His will. But the principle of being placed in the body of Christ applies to being placed in the local body also. The local assembly is a picture of the whole assembly. The local body is a picture of the spiritual body. You can't join and be accountable to a universal church. You've got to join and be accountable to a local church. Local assemblies picture this other thing. There's no discipline, there's no membership in the invisible body of Christ. All believers are a member of the body of Christ. But only some believers are members of local churches. And some unbelievers are members of local churches. And that's one of the reasons that an unperfect. You heard what the one fellow said? You're going around looking for a perfect church. If you ever find one, please don't join it. Just leave it perfect. You see? That's the way some folks are today. You are set in the spiritual body of Christ in the same way that you're set in the local assembly. Listen to me. You have no right to choose where you want to go to church. Somebody says, go to the church of your choice this Sunday. No, you don't. You go to the church of God's choice this Sunday. You go where God tells you to go. You join the church that God tells you to join. You have no right to make that decision by yourself. Now, God will lead you to make the right decision. But He will set you in the body. There are some simple things, five simple things I want to give you to tell you how not to choose a church. Number one, don't ask things that say me first. Don't ask questions that say me first. Don't say, well, I'm just not being fed. Wait a minute. Before you get to ask that question, why do you want to be fed? Now, if you want to be fed for the right reason, and if you want to really serve God, if you want to be a soul winner, if you really want to build up the body, don't ask the question, am I being fed? And make the decision on that question alone. It is a legitimate question to use in conjunction with other things, but not by itself. Not, am I being fed? That alone won't do it. Don't make a decision on the basis of the friendliness of the people. Don't decide where you're going to go to church on the basis of how they treat you. Let me ask you a question. Would you want your teenagers to decide whether to stay in your home on the basis of how they were treated or not? Would you want your children to decide which home to go home to after school on the basis of how friendly you were to them that particular day? Don't make a decision on a local church on the basis of how friendly the people are to you and that alone. It may be a consideration, but it's not the only consideration. You see, if all you do is think about how they treat you and what they give you, it's never going to work. Here's a third principle. Don't choose a local church on the basis of how close it is to your house. Now, the word local used to mean something different than it means today. The word local church used to mean the church in your locality. When the concept of the local church began to grow in the New Testament era, they didn't have denominations. They didn't have a Methodist church and a Baptist church and a Pentecostal church and an Assembly of God and all the rest of it. They had the church, and everybody believed the same thing. They believed the New Testament. But today, denominations have grown up because this person over here believes this part of the New Testament more than they believe that part of the New Testament. And this person over here believes this part of the New Testament more than they believe that part of the New Testament. And then you got some over here that don't even believe the New Testament at all. You see. And so we have people who have specialized on one truth to the exclusion of other truths. If you're going to look on the basis of that, you find you a church that teaches and preaches the Bible, all of it, makes no apology for it, and preaches every bit of it, and believes all of it. That's the reason that I go to the kind of a church that I do. Somebody says, why are you an independent Baptist? I was sitting in a funeral car with a fellow going to my grandmother's funeral, at which I was preaching. Everybody knows that my dad is a United Methodist preacher. This particular funeral was in a Christian church, Disciples of Christ. And here I am, a Baptist preacher. And the fellow said, now that's an interesting story. He said, your people have always gone to the Christian church, and now your dad's a Methodist preacher, and you're a Baptist. How'd that happen? I said, well, let me tell you. When I got saved, I did not know where to go to church. I went back to the Methodist church. And if you're a Methodist here today, I'm not trying to be critical of you. I'm trying to help you. I spent 25 years of my life as a lost man in the Methodist church. My father to this day is a United Methodist preacher. So I went back to United Methodist Church. And my wife and I started going there. We started listening. And I said to my wife, honey, I don't know what's going on here. But what happened to me when I trusted Christ as my Savior will not allow me to stay here anymore. I've got to go to a place where they teach the Bible. I mean, we would sit around in what we called our sharing group while the leader smoked a cigarette and talked about ESP. That was Sunday school. And I said, honey, I want to know what the Bible says. We got to go someplace where they teach the Bible. Now, honestly, folks, and I say this not rudely or unkindly, it never occurred to me to go to Baptist church. I believed when I was growing up, and it wasn't the Methodist church's fault, it's just what I believed, that if you were Baptist, you were probably ignorant. I believed that the ignorant people went to Baptist church. That's just what I thought. Never would have occurred to me to go to any other kind of a church. I didn't know where to go to church. My wife and I said, well, maybe go to Mace Chapel. Went to Mace Chapel one time. Chaplain didn't even know Christ. He was just a philosopher. He wasn't a preacher. I said, honey, what are we going to do? And so we prayed and said, God, show us where you want us to go to church. That was Wednesday night. Made up our mind we weren't going to go to the Methodist church. We weren't going to go back to chapel. Where are we going to go? The next night, two soul winners knocked on our door from an independent fundamental church. As soon as we saw those people, I said, man, that's our kind of folks. That's where we need to go. It was not a Baptist church. It was a Bible church, but it was Baptistic. It split a year later because the preacher was a Baptist and tried to make a Baptist church out of it. Probably should have never gone there, but I tell him he went there for me. So we went with him and a whole bunch of other people. We went and started a Baptist church. You say, why'd you do that? Because as soon as I found out, now you hear me, as soon as I found out what a Baptist really is, what is a Baptist? A Baptist is a fellow that believes the Bible, believes in getting immersed in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and then getting immersed in this book right here. And there's an awful lot of people that call themselves Baptists today that aren't. All they are is denominationalists. And you know, but I'm the same kind of Baptist John the Baptist was. When I found out what that word really means and what the church really stands for, I realized that's what I had become when I trusted Christ as my Savior. So I just lined up with it. You say, you think that's what I ought to do? I really think that's what you ought to do. I really do. With all my heart. I wouldn't be preaching my convictions if I didn't. I know I'm still closing here. I love to close. I'm going to keep closing here for a few minutes. Okay? I want to give you another couple of things. Don't go to a church on the basis of how close it is to your home. You don't go to the grocery on that basis. You don't go to the dentist on that basis. You don't go to the doctor. You don't go to the closest doctor. You don't go to the barber. You don't do anything else in your society today on the basis of what's closest to your house. We used to, but we do not live in that kind of a society anymore. We have automobiles, all kinds of transportation opportunities. You go to where your crowd is. If you're a Bible believer, you go to a Bible-believing church. If you are an independent, fundamental, truth-seeking fundamentalist, you go to a church like that. Don't go to the one that's closest to your house. Go to the one where you find your crowd. The word local has a new meaning. Your crowd is not necessarily your neighborhood. There are some folks that live on your street that don't believe like you believe. You going to go to church with them? You see what I'm saying? You go where your crowd is. If you're truly a believer, and if you're a new Christian, you go where there's some real Christians. You go, if you came seeking Christ, you go where there's some folks still seeking Christ. You put your faith and trust in Christ, you go where there's some people that still put their faith and trust in Christ. Not some folks that got stuck in some kind of political thing and they've just been that all their life and that's what they're going to stay. The fourth thing don't do, don't go merely on the basis of family activities and opportunities. Don't make a decision on the basis of family activities and opportunities. That's just another form of selfishness. If that's the only basis on which you make the decision. The fifth thing, don't make a decision on the basis of pretty buildings. Why, if you were going for a pretty building and a nice chapel, we'd all be going to church at a funeral home this morning. You see? Well, you say, how do it? We'll just flip all those over. That's how you make them. Instead of saying, am I going to be fed? Say, am I going to learn how to serve? Am I going to learn how to serve? Are they going to teach me how to work? Are they going to teach me how to succeed in my spiritual life? Instead of saying, are they friendly to me? Say, can I be friendly to them? Now, there's some churches where you go, and they're not very friendly, but you say, well, I'm going to go anyway. But you ought not to go there because they won't let you be friendly with them. There's some people that are so selfish that you ought not to have anything to do with them. Can you be friends? Can you be a good friend? And can you show a good example? Are these my kind of people? Will they receive my friendship? Instead of saying, what kind of opportunities and activities do they have for my family? Say, will my family grow while they're here? You see, maybe there's not much of a program, and that's why God wants you to come. To get one started. So don't just go and see if they got something for you. Go and see if they need something from you. And don't ask, do they have pretty buildings, but are they good stewards of their finances? There's a lot of churches that have put all of their money into buildings and none of their money into missions. That's not good stewardship. You can't tell if folks are good stewards just because they have a nice building. Do they have balance? Are they good stewards? Now, you show me somebody that's got a humble building that's dirty, they're not good stewards either. Doesn't matter what kind of building, but how are they taking care of the building? Is it clean? That tells you something about stewardship. Can this be a good investment? If I put my money here, will it be used to honor God and to bring people to Christ? Is it a place of good stewardship? That's what you look for when it comes to properties. You see, choosing a church is just like choosing a garden plot. If you're going to put out a garden, the first thing you've got to ask yourself is, what kind of fruit can I bear? If you're an apple tree, you're going to bear apples. If you're a Christian, you want to bear other Christians. You want to be a soul winner. Go to a church where you can take your converts, where you can take new people. What kind of fruit can I bear? That's the first question you ask yourself. Second question, how much fruit should I bear? What does God expect of me? Does He want me to win one or two? Does He want me to keep on winning some souls? Keep on growing and keep on encouraging people. And then after you ask yourself what kind of fruit you're supposed to bear and how much fruit you're supposed to bear, look for the best soil that you can possibly find and put down some roots in it. An awful lot of people don't know how to recognize dirt. They want something that's nice and clean and pretty. They just want plastic shrubbery planted in the concrete. But if you're looking for good soil, there are going to be times when you have to just put your hands in there and get dirty. Work hard. Smell some things you don't like to smell. Learn to sweat a little bit. That's what putting the garden is all about, isn't it? And the same thing's true of a local church. How do you choose a local church? Same way you choose a life partner that you're going to keep. Same way you choose anything that really matters. Not is it what I want, but is it what God wants for me? And if that's what God wants for you, and you get in it, don't divorce it. Don't leave it. Don't hate it. Don't refuse to support it. Don't work for it or work in it. Put your whole life into it, just like you would a marriage, just like you would raising your children, just like you would anything else in life that really matters. Let's pray. Father, we've taken much time this morning to talk about a very important truth. We have some new Christians here. We have some seekers after Thee. We have some folks that have been visiting and trying to make a decision about a church. No doubt we have folks here that will go other places to find a church someday for one reason or another. I pray that You'd always help us, Lord, to remember these principles, to do what's necessary to be in the place that You want us in and not just to find what we think we want. Lord, we don't know what's best. We need Your will. I pray You'd give it to us. In Jesus' name.